another Genesis study as we get into Genesis chapter 22, and we expect to get through verse 14 in this study. And want to give out a hillbilly holler to Brother Michael Kim out in the state of Washington. And glad to know Michael is listening. And we have a few folks out there in the state of Washington who listen and write in and support our ministry with prayer, and we just appreciate every one of you. And want to also give a little mention, a little booklet. We've had some people ask us, write in and ask about books for Bible numerics. And I want to make it clear that it's not numerology. Numerology is an occult practice where you use numbers to try to divine the future and that sort of thing. That's occultic, and that's dangerous. It's a sin to get involved in numerology. But there are things called Bible numerics. And be careful, don't accuse. You'll hear people call Bible numerology, they'll call it. And that's just the wrong word for it. But it's Bible numerics. And I want to recommend a little booklet. This is for beginners. If you've done a lot of study in Bible numerics already, then this booklet probably be just a review for you. But this is a booklet called Bible Numerics. It's put out by Dr. Peter S. Ruckman. And you can get it on Amazon on Kindle for, I think it's $2.99. If you're a member, you have Prime membership, you can read it for free on Kindle. So that's our book recommendation for you. It's not a big book. It's a booklet of about 50, it's 50 pages. And it's just a great introduction to that study of Bible numerics. So let's get into the Word of God with the word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time again to get into this chapter, Genesis 22. We thank you for everyone who is watching and will watch and listen to these studies. We pray you continue to help us to grow and to see Jesus. And Lord, the main topic of this book is the author himself, Jesus Christ, and how that you worked out a plan to remedy the problem. The problem is sin, and the remedy is Jesus Christ. And so we just ask you, help us to see these things, and there's so much more than what I can present in this study, but you might even open the eyes of the folks listening as we're studying to things that I don't even mention. And it's just, we just love that. It's a wonderful thing. And you've opened my eyes while I'm teaching to things I missed while studying at times. And it's just wonderful. The Holy Spirit is such a wonderful teacher, the counselor. And we just give you all praise, thanks, and honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 22, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. Now, we want to start right off by just stressing the importance of context. This is just another opportunity to be able to stress this fact. I'm only halfway joking when I say the three most important rules in Bible interpretation is context, context, and context. The word tempt can mean different things when used in different contexts. And so you have these people, you go out to, used to be a thing called evilbible.com, and some of these, this is one of the things I'll say is a contradiction in the Bible, that God tempts Abraham, and the Bible says God doesn't tempt any man. Now, is that a contradiction? No, because the context is different. The word tempt, and if you got, we always recommend that the safest place to find a definition, if you just want to look up a word, is the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, which is available for free online, and then you can also buy it and I think download it. And then you can get the big thick version of it for, you know, anywhere from $50 to $100. But we use the free version. We don't have that kind of budget around here. But I'm really happy we have a budget for hot coffee. I drink hot liquids. It helps my COPD issues. And hot tea in the evening. Jennifer will be glad I mentioned that. But in the morning, and this is going into the afternoon, but the early afternoon, I'll still drink coffee. But we don't have the budget to buy all these things, but thank God for the internet. You know, most of you would not be hearing me right now if it wasn't for the internet. And there are so many tools, so many books, so many resources that are available free of charge. I'm reading slowly, reading through various things like the Harvard Classics, free of charge on the internet. Cost you several hundred dollars to buy those in hardback. And anyway, you go out on the 1828 Webster's site, and you'll see that the word tempt can mean to provoke, as to evil, but it can also be to provoke to do something that is not really evil or sinful, but just to provoke to do something. To test is the other definition. And so we'll just stick with those two. To provoke, to test, that's the basic difference in those contexts. When a person's on a diet, and they say, that pie is tempting me. It's not a sin to eat pie. I mean, some of you people, you know, you'll try to make people feel guilty for it and all that, but it's not a sin to eat a piece of pie. But, you know, diabetics or people who are just trying to cut back and lose weight, I've had a weight issue for the last decade because of having to take prednisone related to my COPD. So I've passed, and a lot of you people, my enemies, you know, there's enemies out there, they get in an argument with me, and when they finally give up of trying to convince me otherwise, they say, well, you know what, you're fat. And yeah, I am, but I've passed up an awful lot of pie and just trying to keep the weight down and take it off, because that's not really the kind of weight gain that I've suffered. My weight gain isn't due to, they love to throw gluttony. Gluttony isn't just overeating, but they love to throw that in my face. But, you know, there's times where I've been tempted to eat a piece of pie, and I don't. It wouldn't be a sin for me to eat that pie. But I'm trying to just avoid unneeded sweets and, you know, keep the weight down and everything. But then you have a person who says, well, I have a friend who is tempting me to cheat on the test at school. I'm just using this as an example. But that friend is tempting you to sin, and that's bad. So you can see there's a difference between to test, like your self-control. That pie is testing your self-control. That's different than to try to provoke someone to commit a sin, or even could be, you know, a crime or whatever. And the Bible clears this up in two places if you just compare Scripture with Scripture. James chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So that's the temptation being tried, see? That's not a sin. That's not wickedness. And then verse 13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So God can put us through a trial, but then there's also temptation that involves sin, and those are the two different versions of the word tempt that you find in the Scripture. And Hebrews 11:17, we'll look at again in a minute, but it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So we're seeing that when Scripture with Scripture, we see the word here, it says, God did tempt Abraham, but Hebrews 11:17 tells you which of the definitions fits in this context, and that is he was trying. He was putting Abraham on trial here. He wasn't tempting him to sin. Now, notice the various points in verse 2. It says, and he said, this is the Lord speaking, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. So there's a few points that hopefully at least one or two of them stand out to you. Isaac is referred to as thine only son Isaac, and John 3:16 should come to mind there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So this is a thing called typology. And we just mentioned the book on Bible numerics. Well, it's a good study to study the types. I'll try to remember to bring in a book and recommend that in our next study. But understanding types is important because for two reasons. Number one, there's a lot of people who miss so much in the Bible because they don't understand types. But number two, there is also the extreme. We always quote and repeat what we've heard from a preacher known locally anyway here in central Ohio, Bob Burney. And Bob Burney's had a radio program on. I don't know how long it's been on, but I moved here in 1990, and he's been on since then. He was on just Saturdays, and for a number of years now, he's been on 5 days a week. And he always said, I quote Bob Burney, I'm sure he got it from somebody else, but I'm giving reference to where I heard it. And Bob Burney would say that the devil is in the extremes. And I agree with that. I think that once in a while, the extreme may be right, but the exception proves the rule. And the rule is the devil is in the extremes. And so with types, you got to be careful with that. People have gone, and they can turn, when you hear people say, you can make the Bible teach anything. Yes, if you go into the extremes of allegory and typology and even biblical numerics, you go into extremes, you can end up way out in the ozone somewhere. But it's clear, though, when Bible types are there, they're there. It's clear. And we have one. Isaac, thine only son, is a type of Jesus who would be offered up by the Father. Here, Isaac, as we see, is going to be offered up by the Father, and he's Abraham's only son. And Abraham loves Isaac, and there's no other reason for God to even mention that in this text except to point us to the type that it is pointing us to. He says, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. And that is painting the picture of the Father and the Son. And about Jesus in John 15:9, Jesus says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So it's just good typology is that simple. Just picking scripture with scripture and showing, or one paints a picture of the other. It's also called a shadow or foreshadowing of Paul uses that language in his epistles to the Church of Corinth. And this land of Moriah is important to get. The land of Moriah was a small range of mountains, in Jerusalem. You're going to find that that's where the temple will be built, and you're going to find that that is where Jesus Christ himself would die on the Mount Golgotha. That is all part of the land of Moriah. And I was so impressed with that more than two decades ago that my firstborn was a little girl, and we named her Moriah, spelled M-O-R-I-A-H. If you look at your Bible, Mariah Carey, and that version of that name is spelled with an A, M-A-H. And so growing up, she always heard that. Were you named after Mariah Carey? No, I was named after the place Jesus died. That would be the showstopper there, but opens up an opportunity to present the gospel. So what better name to give your child than one that will open up the door for her or for us talking about her to present the gospel? I want to talk about this real quick, too, that we need to establish the fact that only Bible believers are going to get this. When God tells us to do something, it is not a sin. There are people who, even though I have already given the definition of the word, the context and everything, I say, well, God is telling Abraham to offer his son Isaac. So he is he's tempting Abraham to murder Isaac. No, he's not. When God tempts you to do something, you have to understand that it's not a sin, because he was not going to allow Abraham to kill Isaac from the beginning. You say, well, what if Abraham ignored him and plunged the knife? He would have been disobeying Abraham, because at that point he had told Abraham to stop. And when God tells us to do something, it's not a sin. And remember, at this point, this is the story of Scripture. We now have the Scripture, all 66 books, that we can read and look back on. And that's why these things don't happen today. When you hear people say, oh, I heard a voice and God told me to go shoot somebody. Well, you know that that wasn't God telling them to do that, because, number one, God would not tell them to shoot somebody, in any case, without stopping them before they did it. And that's just a fact. I mean, as far as assassination, that sort of thing. Now, you know, if someone said that their house is being broken into and they believe God, you know, caused them to defend their wife and children from being raped and murdered by shooting them, I'd say, yeah, that was probably the Spirit of God doing that. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about audible voices giving you directions. Number one, he would never tell you to do something that goes against his word. And number two, we're not in that stage of God's plan right now. So all you people out there who are saying God's giving you audible voices, you're hearing voices, you're having these dreams and visions, and it's extra biblical, it's not something confirmed by Scripture, or it's anti-Scripture, it goes against Scripture, clearly that's not God talking to you. You're either making it up or you're hearing the devil. You've got a devil whispering in your ear, not God, if that's the case. We are at the stage. See, God's got a plan. And this is where people who deny the dispensations become a danger to themselves and everyone who listens to them. If a man does not believe in dispensations, he should not be teaching the Bible. I'll give you an example. I recommend Dave Hunt's books, because Dave Hunt presents research and he defends certain biblical doctrines. But I do not recommend listening to Dave Hunt teach the Bible. If there are videos out there or anything where Dave just opens up and tries to preach through a book of the Bible, I wouldn't listen to him. Why? Because I heard Dave Hunt on his radio program say that he was not a dispensationalist. And I'm sorry. I have come to a conclusion after 25 years that if a man denies the dispensations, he should not be teaching the Bible, and no one should be listening to him. And there are some guys out on the YouTube that have good research. They can talk about the New Age, and they can talk about end-time events and current events and that sort of thing. But don't listen to them teach the Bible. And most of those guys deny the rapture and put the church in the time of tribulation and replace Israel with the church, or confuse the two at least, and all these other things, because they deny the dispensations. And if you understand the dispensations, you understand the Word of God, then you know that we are not in the phase of Revelation anymore. Revelation was closed with the book of Revelation. That was the 66th book of the Bible. And no, I do not want the book of Enoch or the infancy gospel of Thomas, which this new movie out in March of 2016, The Young Messiah, is based on. None of those apocryphal or pseudepigrapha books, I don't want them in my Bible. They're junk. The authors pretended to be someone they weren't. Their authors filled their books with error. Those books are not inspired Scripture. They're not the lost books of the Bible. They're the rejected books of the Bible. Let's get that clear. And just like those books that have come along, most of them came off after the apostles were dead and gone. And the book of Enoch and that Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel according to Judas, the Acts of Pontius Pilate, the Acts of St. Peter, and all these extra biblical books are false pseudo books. They're not written by Peter. They're not written by Pontius Pilate. They weren't written by Enoch. And they should not be put on par with Scripture. But in the same sense, today's YouTubers who are out there telling everybody, oh, I had a vision, I heard a voice, or others, and they should be ignored. We're not in the revelation phase of God's plan. We are in the fulfillment phase of God's plan. There's nothing more to be revealed. We've got it all in this book right here, the King James Bible. These 66 books have it all. And until you have mastered every word of these 66 books, you have no business going anywhere else anyway. So, understanding that, we see in verse 3 that Abraham simply obeys God. It says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." And that wood, we're going to see it again in a minute, that wood is just, it's type of the cross. And his son is a type of Jesus. The wood is the type of the cross. The place is Golgotha. Now watch this, verse 4. "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off." Now, it's not, you can't press typology too much because it's not an exact story match, or it wouldn't be a type. But the typology is this. On the third day, you're going to see Isaac raised from off of that altar. And he was as good as a dead man. And on the third day, he is going to be raised up off that altar. Verse 5 continues, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." So this confession, it is a confession of faith by Abraham. He's been told to take Isaac and offer him, and yet he's told these men he's going to bring Isaac back. And this is explained for us. Scripture with Scripture. Just always remember that. If you want to know what the Bible's teaching, read the rest of the book and you'll find where it matches up. And there's explanations are given to most of these questions. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19. We already read verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise," that's Abraham, "offered up his only begotten son," John 3:16, "of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." You see, that's the Abraham believed that promise. That's why he knew when he went up to offer Isaac, if he did have to kill him, God was going to raise him from the dead, because he had to, because God had already promised that in Isaac his seed would be called, and Isaac hadn't had any kids yet. Verse 19, "accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also you... he received him in a figure." You see, Abraham trusted that God was going to fulfill the original promise of his seed coming through Isaac, so he knew that he was going to bring Isaac back with him down off that mount. Now, this isn't the same as those who say, "See, Abraham saw forward to the cross and was saved by faith in the gospel." No, that's not it. It's not it at all. That's not what happened. And the same way Abraham didn't really know for sure exactly how it was all going to work out, but he trusted in the promises of God. Abraham died that way. Abraham didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Abraham wasn't given the revelation of the mystery that Paul received later, because the Bible said no one had received it until Paul received it. But when Abraham went into paradise in the center of the earth, separated by a gulf and looking over into hell where the rich man was that we read about in Luke 16, Abraham went there with faith, knowing that God was going to fulfill all of his promises. Then Jesus shows up when he's crucified, buried. He goes into paradise, preaches salvation, leaves captivity captive, and takes them all to heaven. It's an awesome thing that you only get if you believe the dispensations. Now verse 6, "And Abraham took the wood of offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together." So Abraham's carrying the wood just like Jesus carried the cross in John 19:17. "And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull," which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Verse 7, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Now, can you imagine the lump in Abraham's throat? Even if he trusts God that God would raise him from the dead, in the meantime, he's thinking, "I'm going to have to kill this young man, and I don't want to have to tell him that." So what's he say? Well, speaks as a prophet. Verse 8, "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together." God will provide himself a lamb. We find out, obviously, most of you will get this if you haven't already when I say it. God himself would be that lamb. John 1:29, John the Baptist shows up and says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And we're explained, this is all explained in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." The new versions absolutely massacre this passage, by the way. If you have a new version, look it up, and it's terrible. Anyway, continues, verse 6, "But God made himself of no," I'm sorry, start over, verse 6, "but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And that's what this whole thing, Isaac is obedient, and right up to death, he's obedient. Verse 9, "And they came to the place which God had told him of." This is Moriah. "And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood." This, I believe, is Golgotha, and I believe that just like the wood is on Isaac, the cross was on Jesus. He was nailed to the cross. Verse 10, "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." Verse 11, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I." Verse 12, "And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." There it is again. The imagery spoken by the Lord. We're getting the imagery of John 3:16 here again. And so then we see that God does provide a sacrifice as promised, in the immediate, as well as Jesus being the prophetic fulfillment. Verse 13, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram," get that, "a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt sacrifice in the stead of his son." Not a lamb, a ram. He provided himself a sacrifice for the moment, but the lamb would be Jesus, and that's to come. And so we close out verse 14, "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall provide. He provided a ram for the moment, but he himself would come in the person of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the whole world. You Calvinists need to get that. It's not just the sins of the elect. The propitiation was made for all human beings. All sin ever committed was paid, but the appropriation belongs only to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul said in Acts 20:21, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that would all happen nearly 2,000 years after what we just saw happen here in Genesis 22, 1 through 14.
For solid King James Bible preaching and teaching, along with the encouragement of the Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, tune in to our internet radio station, available every day, 24 hours a day, at bbfohioradio.com. Join listeners from over 150 nations, all 50 U.S. states, and other U.S. territories who are tuning in and receiving free Bible teaching at bbfohioradio.com.